Good morning. It's my joy to open up the Bible this morning for us. If you'd like to open up your own Bible, we're looking at Philippians 3, or it'll be up on the screen. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence. If someone else thinks that they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all these things or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus.
Thanks, Lacey. I'll start again. Are we good? Thanks, Lacey. It's great to have you at church this morning. I'm so glad that you're here. And I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray that the living Lord Jesus will fill our soul with joy. When Jesus was praying for his disciples in John chapter 17, he prayed for three things. He had us in mind this morning. He prayed that we would be united as one through our love for each other. He prayed that we would be protected from the evil one. And he prayed that we would be filled with the full measure of Jesus' joy. And may we know the joy of God today, because that will be our strength no matter what you're going through today. God knows what is deep inside your soul. He knows what you're struggling with. He knows the ups and downs of life for you. But my prayer for us today as we come to the Word of God is that you would know a rush of God's joy, because he's the joy giver. Let's pray. Father God Almighty, we come before you and we are your children, and we thank you that we follow you, Jesus. You're not in the grave, you are alive. We want to rejoice this morning. And Jesus, as you prayed for us, we pray that we would experience an answer of your prayer today, that you would fill us with the full measure of your joy, that your joy would come upon our service, that your joy would flood our lives, that your joy would give us strength to face the challenge of our lives. Come, Lord Jesus, come and flood our church with joy, your joy, in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we take the third step in our series in Philippians, Citizens of Another World. Last week, Sam unpacked for us chapter 2, and it's the great humility passage, an ancient hymn of, as Sam pointed out to us, Jesus, who was on top of the cosmos, gave up his power and authority to become one of us human beings and yet divine. He humbled himself even to death on a cross. And Paul's instruction is that we should have the same attitude of Jesus Christ, considering others more important than ourselves, just as Jesus did. The great humility passage. Well, this morning, as we celebrate and thank volunteers in the life of our church, as we serve shoulder to shoulder for Jesus Christ at CBC, we take another great step in this epistle, and another great theme is unlocked, and that is rejoicing. It's rejoicing as we get to know Jesus more and more. The Apostle Paul unlocks this for us this morning. Let's think about for a few moments the word happiness. Happiness. Happiness is a child unwrapping Christmas presents on Christmas Day. Happiness is when we get to walk hand in hand with our lover. Happiness is being surprised on your birthday. Happiness is even responding with fits of laughter to a comedian that gets us into that place where you just can't stop laughing. Happiness, it's like this holiday destination. When I pulled up this clip, I thought, imagine being there this morning. Can you see yourself just on that little deck, reading the Sunday paper, watching the fish swim by? Happiness. It is an exotic location. Everyone wants to be happy. We certainly want that for our kids, don't we? We just want our kids to be happy. We make this happiness chasing this very elusive ideal. It can be a lifelong pursuit for us. We love to spend money. We love to collect toys to be happy. We love new experiences to be happy. But if happiness depends on happenings, what happens when the toys start rusting? What happens when we lose a loved one? What happens when health deteriorates? What happens when money is stolen or money dries up or the party's suddenly over? So often when happiness flees, despair sets in. When happiness flees, despair sets in. In contrast to happiness stands God's joy. This morning we're pushing into God's joy. It runs deeper and stronger. God's joy. It's quiet. It's confident assurance that God really loves us. And that He will be with us no matter what we go through. God's joy is not human happiness. God's joy is deeper. I was reflecting on the contrast this week, and it seems to me that happiness depends on happenings, but joy depends on Jesus. Joy depends on Jesus and His presence in our life. And the book of Philippians, this ancient epistle, it's also known as Paul's joy letter. This church in Philippi, in this Macedonian city, has been a great encouragement to the Apostle Paul. And this concept of joy, this concept of rejoicing in Philippians appears 16 times. And it culminates in chapter 4, verse 4, where Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I'll say it again, rejoice. Chapter 4, verse 4. And yet Paul's writing in prison. How would you be going if you're in prison, in a dungeon, in a cold dungeon, starving and hungry, writing a letter to CBC? How many times would you be putting, "Rejoice, CBC, it's all good"? Or would you be penning down all the complaints? I think I'll be down the complaint line. But I praise God for His word because it brings us up in the morning, gives us courage to face each day. And as we unpack these first 14 verses for us, let's have a look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Paul says this, "Finally, my brothers and sisters," you got it, "rejoice in the Lord." So what is Paul rejoicing about? What do we have to rejoice about today? Paul's about to unpack why he's rejoicing and why he wants us to rejoice. So I'm just going to prime the lines for the next few verses for us to unpack why we are rejoicing today. We're rejoicing because salvation is found in no one else other than Jesus. We are saved for all eternity. Our bodies are wasting away, but God is renewing our minds, our bodies, our souls each day. We are saved by the death and resurrection of Jesus. We are saved by the life of Jesus, and nobody is actually good enough for God. And that's the reality today. We don't need to be good enough for God because nobody is good enough. In the Sutherland Shire, do you just notice that we're kind of like shiny, happy people where we try to just be a good moral influence and that's good enough in life? Think about it from God's perspective. How good is good enough for God? If you could rate just right now in your life from naught being a really bad, terrible person and 10 being absolutely perfect, where would you put yourself on the good scale? 0 to 10, where would you rate yourself today? Would it be a 5, a 6, an 8? Some of you may be thinking 10. Good luck with that. God's standard, if you want to save yourself from God's coming judgment, if you desire a relationship with God where we get to experience joy, not happiness, but real joy, then you need to be 10 out of 10, perfect. Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, be perfect. Therefore, your heavenly Father is perfect. But none of us are perfect. We all fall way short of God's standard of perfection, which is 10 out of 10. So today we rejoice because none of us are good enough for God. Rejoice. We're all on the same boat. We all fall short of God's standard. And yet, it's Jesus and his life, death and resurrection that saves us. So Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Jesus lived a life that we can't, a life of perfection. He died a death in our place. The Father raised him back to life, and now we are saved by God's love. We are safe in God's hands. We can rejoice today. We have been forgiven, washed clean. How cool is this for a second? If this is the body of Jesus Christ, seriously, this is the body of Jesus Christ. God the Father sees you right now, okay? He sees all his creation. He sees you right now. If this is the perfect body of Jesus Christ, God the Father looks through the perfection of Jesus and sees you in perfection right now. To God, you're 10 out of 10. Not because of your good works, but because Jesus lived a life that we can't. Right now, God the Father, he's looking down upon you where you're sitting. And he sees you in perfection right now because he looks through the body of Jesus and his perfection and sees us in perfection even though we struggle with our own sin every day. That's why we're rejoicing. Jesus lived a life that we can't. He died a death in our place and now he's alive and he wants to flood your soul with joy. And this is what the Apostle Paul says. In verse 4 to 8, he says that I was a pretty good person. I was circumcised on the eighth day as a Jew of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Paul's like a 9 out of 10. And then he says, but whatever was to my profit, I consider a loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. In order for joy to take hold of our soul, Paul sets out that we need to deny every form of do-it-yourself merit before God. There is no confidence in our good works to save us at all. Paul says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider it a loss. So he's using accounting language, profit and loss, P&L. I've learned that by being on the finance committee. just quietly, I kind of feel like a winger at football when I go to our finance committee meetings. Every so often, I need to run the ball up, but mostly I just hang on the sidelines. While Brod, Jan, Dave, and Alan, and Carolyn do a brilliant job. Profit and loss. You'll be proud of me, guys, finance team. This is a finance illustration. I know that Brod and Jan have been bringing in a new system in MYOB, and it causes a few heartaches. And so any organization that goes from one accounting system to a new accounting system rarely forgets the time and the year they went to a new system. And Paul dares to look on Christ in this way in these verses. He looks back in time and he sees the day, the hour, the minutes. He sees when the whole system of his personal spiritual accountancy broke down. And all his accumulated profit of good works, and he was a good man, all his good works slumped to rock bottom, gone. And to his astonished gaze, there was presented Jesus Christ. A complete, adequate credit which would cover all his sin. And us today. No wonder Paul says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Now I'm going to tell you why you're going to rejoice. Because no one's good enough for God, but Jesus saves. Hallelujah. May you know the joy of your forgiveness and salvation today. We will not be forgotten by God. I can always remember in my early days of pastoring, coming across when this gentleman was dying and didn't follow Jesus, hard-hearted to God. His biggest fear was this, that he wouldn't be remembered, that the sands of time just cover him over, and it's as if he never walked on the planet. And Ecclesiastes has something to say to that. Ecclesiastes says, there is no remembrance of men and women of old. Even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. Isn't it strange? We live, we die, we're forgotten. But guess what? Right now, if you follow Jesus, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, in God's Book of Life. Your name is actually written there. And to God, your name will never be forgotten. We called Zachariah because it means remembered by God. You will be remembered by God for all eternity. Your name will never be forgotten by God. Rejoice! In Africa, you all be out of your chairs right now, dancing and leaping and hanging from the rafters. So we can clap. Thank you, Heather. Rejoice! You'll never be forgotten. Hallelujah! And so for Paul, he wants to get to know Jesus more. If he loves us this much, then for Paul, he wants to get to know Jesus more and more. So how do we do that? And Paul says from this prison cell in Philippi, he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And I hope that's our ache today. It's not just rejoice, how good's this? It's not a spiritual day spa where you come and Jesus gives you a makeover. No. We rejoice, we're saved. I trust that there's an ache in your heart now to get to know Jesus more. How do we get to know Jesus more? Well, by serving together. Have a look at this little word that Paul uses here, is that fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. This word fellowship means serving together. Extending our life into the life of another, which takes humility, which was last week's message. For the Apostle Paul, if you want to get to know Jesus more, then we have to serve together. Sharing in his sufferings together, shoulder to shoulder. Paul said previously, last week in verse 17, he said, but even if I am poured out like a drink offering on the altar of sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. There it is, rejoice again. But think about this little image that Paul brings, the altar of sacrifice and service. Don't miss that. Please don't miss that. The altar of sacrifice and service, because this is the key to getting to know Jesus more. If you want to get to know Jesus more, then we need to serve together on the altar of sacrifice and service. And this is Paul's challenge to us today. And here's an important truth for us. We serve to know Christ and to make him known. An important, maybe a little graphic for us visual people. We serve together to know Jesus Christ more when we serve together. And when we serve together, we make Jesus known. But when we hold back and when we don't serve together, you won't get to know Jesus more. And others won't get to know Jesus that don't know him yet through your life. See, when we choose not to serve, it's not good. It's not good for the church. It's not good for the kingdom of God. God wants to use us. He doesn't have to use us, but he loves to use us because he's a relational God. So when we serve together, we get to know Jesus more and we get to make Jesus known. And this is where I just feel so honored to be leading our church. I feel so, so honored that we get to serve together shoulder to shoulder. And I can say with great confidence, as Broad and Jill did some stats, that 87% of adults that regularly attend CBC have a serving role here in the life of this church. CBC breaks the 80-20 mold. We've reversed it. 87% of adults that regularly attend CBC have a serving role here. I want to say well done. We are a church that is getting to know Jesus more and more because we're serving together, shoulder to shoulder. When we sit with our Kids Hope buddies, we get to know Jesus more. When we pack food in food boxes, we get to know Jesus more. When we invest into kids in our kids' ministry, we get to know Jesus more. When we pray with each other, we get to know Jesus more. CBC is a church I believe is getting to know Jesus more, but there is room, there is acres of room to get to know him even more. I want to finish with this story for us this morning. A couple of Christmases ago, I read Peter Fitzsimons' book, Don't Stress, I Know He's an Atheist, but it was Kokoda. And it was a great story, just incredible, incredible story of history in Australia, where between July and November 1942, more than 1,000 Australians lost their lives on the Kokoda Trail. It's a really good Christy read, just quietly. It's just a stirring book, how many came back with deep psychological scars. And in his book, what really stirred me, I think it really stood out to me, is that just back from the battlefront, on the Kokoda Trail, was the Salvation Army. I never knew that. We've got a lot of Salvation Army people here amongst us this morning. I hope you feel encouraged by this. But there on the Kokoda Trail was the Salvation Army that set up teas, coffees, cakes, and would pray with the diggers literally coming off the front line. There's one particular story where a soldier was coming off the front line and he saw the tent and he thought it was a Japanese outpost. He had a grenade. He was about to pull the pin and then he saw the Salvation Army banner. He dropped his grenade on the ground. He ran to the banner and for the first time, he sobbed and he sobbed into the Salvation Army officer's shoulder. There the Salvation Army served our diggers and there the diggers would quite often say, "Thank God for the salvos." A stirring picture of Christians serving shoulder to shoulder on the battlefront. Can I say this morning, as a church community, as we live in the Sutherland Shire, it may not look like a war zone, but it is a war zone in the Sutherland Shire today. Families are breaking down at a rapid rate. The suicide rate has risen dramatically. Teenage kids are cutting themselves to cope with the pain of their life, deliberate self-injury or harm. Fear has paralyzed many. Addictions are strangling people's lives, and depression and anxiety seem to be a normal part of life.
Our vision as a church is that we would see ourselves a little bit like an outpost on the battlefront, an outpost of God's love in the war zone of our local community. That's a great vision for CBC, that we would be an outpost of God's love in the war zone of our local community, because when we serve together, we make Jesus Christ known, we get to know Jesus Christ, and lives are transformed. Mother Teresa says this: "The needs are great, and none of us, including me, ever do great things. But we can all do small things with great love, and together we can do something wonderful." We can all do small things with great love, and together we can do something wonderful. I'm going to pray. Father God, we thank you for today, a day where we rejoice that we are saved, where we rejoice on the altar of service and sacrifice, that we can serve together with our gifts and skills, our passions and our talents. Father, in what seems to be the war zone of the Sutherland Shire, Lord, may CBC be like that tent, reaching out with your love, seeking to bring your good news to those that are hurting today. Father, I pray that you would flood us with a great joy and great ministry dreams, that we would continue to reach out, continue to get to know you more, and to continue to make you known throughout our local community. We praise you and we thank you that our names will never ever be forgotten for all eternity, because you lived, you died, and you're alive to forgive us. In your name, Jesus.